I'm going to start out here. I'll give you the title in just a moment or two, but I want to start out here and notice something that's said here in John. This is John, the first chapter. And it says here, in the beginning was the Word. And that reference in the Bible is always to Christ. He's the Word of God or to Christ himself. And this was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is referring to Christ. He was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Now, let's notice, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he was the creator of everything that exists. God used him as, I could use the term, executive officer to do all these things. But then I want to go down to verse number 14 and notice what it says here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's take this word, truth, and let's notice a statement that's made here in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Because here it's talking about Christ, and here's what it says. Titus 1, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God the elect, in acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. So what we read from Christ and what we find spoken of here in truth, we're looking at a God, it's impossible for him to lie. So why am I bringing that out? Because I want you to notice something here. Go to John 14, verse number 6. John 14 and verse number 6. And we read here, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So everything that Christ said was the truth. You can't lie. Now I'm bringing that to your attention because that I'm going to build a sermon around this subject here today. And I want to talk about the assurances that Christ gave. The assurances of Christ. But let's notice some of these assurances. How do you come to a knowledge of the truth? Scholarship? Intellect? Not according to the Bible. If that's the case, you know, there are many, many very brilliant theologians in this world who are highly educated. They don't understand the truth. They may understand points here and there, but they don't grasp the whole thing. And so as we read here in Matthew 11, verse number 35, we're talking about a calling. And let's notice what we read about this assurance here of how we come to a knowledge of the truth. In Matthew chapter 11, and verse number 35, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. And he's telling about the various truths that he's already spoken of. And he said, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. So the wise and prudent of this world are not going to be the ones that get the truth. Doesn't mean they can't have it. But generally, they've been miseducated, and they're completely sold on human concepts and intellect, and so they're not going to accept it. So here it's given to babes. Now, when we're talking about babes, who are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual babes. You know, you start out with a little child, and they're the most helpless little things, and their whole life depends on you. And whether they live or die or how they progress in life and everything depends on you as a parent. And I've said this before, you will never appreciate your parents until you become one. Then you'll see what kind of a sacrifice and what they did for you. So that being the case here, we read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 11, here's what he said. Here we have a series of these parables. I got into almost an argument, a discussion back in Springfield, Missouri years ago with a man and a woman, and they were absolutely insisting that the reason Christ spoke to them in parables was to make the meaning plain. Nothing could be further from the truth. He spoke to them in parables so they would not understand, and that's what he says himself. So here's what he says. Remember, they ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You read on other occasions there, when the disciples wanted to know what the parable meant, then he explained, I'll tell you the meaning. So he revealed it to them, but he didn't give it to the public. So who was given the insight? It was given to the disciples. And the disciples are not arguers and people who are fault-finding and people who are critical and people who want their own way. Now in Luke 24, verse number 32, Luke 24 and verse number 32. Notice this statement here. Jesus was with these disciples. They didn't realize who he was because this was after his resurrection. And he was walking on the road to them. And they started talking, and all of a sudden, what do we read here? They said to one another, verse 32, Did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road? And while he opened the scripture to us, they were given enlightenment. That's how they understood. So here again, we see that it's a result of a calling, and God gives it to those who are willing to receive it. John 18, verse number 37. John 18, verse number 37. Here Christ was standing before Pilate. What's the assurance here? The assurance is that you're only going to have the truth and you can have confidence in it because Christ cannot lie and it is the truth, and the way you're going to get it is if it is revealed to you. So what do you read here? Pilate said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It's no lie. And that's a confidence you can have. Now, as we've explained, clear back in the 70s when we left Worldwide Church of God, God does not reveal anything but truth. He does not reveal error. And so you have to realize if you've been called to a knowledge of the truth, it's true. It's not error. And Christ cannot lie. Jesus said, Man shall live by every word of God. Now that's the first thing. Now let's notice the second thing. What assurances do we have in this matter of obedience? There's many, many scriptures on this. I've just selected the main ones because I want to show you what the Bible says regarding the need for obedience and what the assurances are regarding it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24. Matthew 7 and verse number 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, the Gospels, you remember, are the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ brought. And what we're saying here is that if you listen to them and then you do them, that means you're obeying them. All right? Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. It had a foundation. Now that's a foundation you can have if you're willing to hear and then obey it. Now if you hear it and you don't obey it, you have no foundation, because here's what he says. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I remember a few years back, I don't remember exactly where this was taking place, but there was a serious flood, and it came right down through this area where these homes were, and they were watching, I think on a helicopter, they were watching what was going on there, and it was a large house, quite a large house, two-story house, and all of a sudden it just picked up from its foundation and just washed down the stream with all the rest of the flotsam and jetsam. So there you go. That was a typical example of a house that didn't have a proper foundation. And the proper foundation, you read here, is obedience. Now that's one of the things that Christ said, because what does he say? You have a solid foundation. Now if you don't, you will not have a solid foundation. It's just that simple. Notice Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 50. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 50. They came to him and they were saying, well, now, here's your mother and your brothers out there want to talk to you. Remember, that he had a public ministry going on here, and there were large crowds around listening to him. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So that's a relationship. Now let's remember, we see that Jesus Christ is called in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, the forerunner of many brethren. So those who are spiritual brothers with God and with Christ are those who really obey him. Again, once again, what is the assurance here? The assurance is you become a brother of Christ when you obey. Now that's another assurance. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse number 33. Here we talk about in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he'll sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before them, and he will separate them one from the other, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now what's the assurance here? Those who are his sheep. Now his sheep are the ones that follow him. So you read here, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. So what is the assurance and the benefit of really being one of his sheep and his followers? You're going to be blessed. Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that's the assurance that you can have the confidence that if you're one of his sheep, you're one of his followers, you are going to be blessed. And what's that blessing going to be? Inherit the kingdom. That's what's in store for those who really are faithful to God. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 20. Here we find this parable of the sower. And then once again, if we read back here in verse number 11, he explained this seed here to them. It's all described here in beginning in verse number 2. He taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, and then here's a whole parable of the sower. And then we read once again. Notice the emphasis. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are on the outside, all things are done in parables. Then he explained it to them. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Then he described to them exactly what was taking place here, what these various aspects of this sowing illustrated. And then in verse number 20, here's the one I want to emphasize. But those who are sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. That's what it's going to take. They'll bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Not everybody will be on the same level. It isn't intended that way. A lot of it has to do probably with your background. I can't explain why there are going to be those who do 30, some 60, and some 100, unless those who produce 100 are putting a lot more into it, and they're a lot more sincere, and they really mean business. But the fact is this. The fact is, they all produce fruit, and that's acceptable to God. They're all not required to do the same thing, though. But that should not be an excuse to be lax and not make any effort. So, you see, as we read here, he spoke in this parable, and then let's notice verse 34, because I want to emphasize this again regarding how you get the knowledge of the truth. He's talking to his disciples, verse 33, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all these things to his disciples. So you see, the importance of being able to understand it comes as a result of revelation. But the revelation given right here, as illustrated by this parable, is that we need to be producing fruit. That means changing and being sure we stay in the right spirit and the right attitude. It's a fight and a struggle, but this is what's absolutely required of all of us. It makes no difference who we are. Luke 11, verse number 28. Luke 11 and verse number 28. Now, it happened, as we read here in verse number 27, Luke 11, verse number 27, as he spoke these things, and he's warning about what happens when somebody becomes demon-possessed, it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts who nursed you." And he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, the word blessed actually means happy, happiness and joy, goodness. So that's going to be the consequence. That's the assurance that you have if you keep God's commandments and God's laws. And as I said, it's a matter of keeping them in spirit, having the spiritual understanding, the spiritual intent of the law. The physical was one thing, but the spiritual far exceeds it. Now we can go to John 7. We have a few passages here in John. Let's go to John 7. And we're talking about the general category here of obedience and the benefits and the assurances we have for being obedient. We read in John 7, verse number 17. If anyone... Well, here Christ spoke earlier and he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." If anyone wills to do his will, in other words, you're determined you're going to go and do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. He'll understand the doctrine. It's given to him, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. So what do you see here? You're going to have an understanding of what the doctrine really is if you really are determined and you recognize what it is and the importance of it. That's why I've emphasized in times past, I think a lot of people, they don't realize the seriousness of the calling of God. It's a matter of life and death. And that's why we need to realize it is serious. And it's a great blessing and a privilege. I remember years ago, I was reading about one of these English bishops. And he was going to be executed. Remember what happened in England. There was a time period when it was ruled and dominated by the Catholic Church. And anyone who was a Protestant, if you did not adhere to the Catholic doctrine, your life was in danger. And one of these main bishops, he had come to understand the scriptures a lot better than what many of the Catholic priests understood, and he wouldn't abide by it. And so they said, "All right, now, before we execute you, we're going to give you this choice. You can either reject it and spare your life, or you can refuse to accept what we're telling you to do, and we'll execute you." And I'll never forget what he said in his answer. He said, "Why in the world should I reject God and all he's done for me? All my life, all I've ever gotten out from God is good things and blessings and joys. And you're asking me to renounce that? Well, I'd rather be dead any time than have to you try to force me to do that." And of course, they went ahead and executed him. But it shows you he realized the blessings that come from obedience, which is, of course, at that time, the Catholic Church ruled England didn't. And what happened, of course, later on is Henry VIII was married to Catherine of Aragon, and he had to have a male heir. And she couldn't produce a male heir, and so he divorced her. Well, that caused a split right there and then and there with the Roman Catholic Church, and so Henry VIII decided to set up the Anglican Church, and he'd become the head of the Anglican Church. So that's when the division took place in the 1500s under Henry VIII. By the time he died, he had a half a dozen different wives, and how many of those he ended up executing. But the fact is, for a number of years, there was a Protestant ruler over England. But along came a few generations after that, and there was no male heir. There was one male heir, and he died at age 16 years. So there was no heir but a female. And so the line went right to the first child of Catherine of Aragon, and that was one who became Bloody Mary. She ruled, I think 3 years, and she had an average of an execution once a month for all 3 of those years she was there, because these men paid their lives because they would not accept Catholicism, and that's what she was trying to reinstate in England. Well, what happened to her? After 3 years, she died of cancer of the womb. And then who took the throne? Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was a Protestant, and that thwarted the whole attempt for the Catholicism to be restored in England. And so the Anglican Church was the one that remained there and still is to this day, although there were many Protestants later on that broke away from the Anglican Church and came over here, and many of them started their own churches. But anyway, it gives you an idea here of what was involved here. But you have to be willing, whatever may be required, and you're going to really understand and know. You know the doctrine. But if you're self-willed and you're going to make excuses, you won't. You will not understand it. You may think you do, but you won't. Now, John 8, verse number 31. John 8, verse number 31. He spoke these words, as we read in verse 30, many believed on him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So you're disciples if you abide by his word. Now, most people never think beyond the New Testament. They don't realize the Old Testament is the word of Christ. Why do I say that? Because he was the God of the Old Testament. That's what it very clearly says in 1 Corinthians 10, the first four verses. Now, if he was the God of the Old Testament, he was the one that did all the speaking, all those scriptures in the Old Testament were revealed by him. When he came, though, he introduced a whole new, orientation. And that whole new orientation had to do with understanding the law spiritually rather than just physically. And if you just limit it to a physical understanding, you never will really understand the spiritual intent of the law. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's it in a nutshell. And that'll give you a pretty good idea of what's involved, because you're being judged not only by the physical letter of the law, you're being judged by the intent and the spirit and the heart. Now, that being the case here, here's what he says. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, why would the truth make you free? Well, if you read what the Apostle Paul says, he says very plainly that we are enslaved to our own natures. And he talks about the perfect law of liberty. I think that's James mentions the law of liberty. Why is it called the law of liberty? Because it gives you the capability, with the help of God's Spirit, to be released and freed from the carnal human nature that controls practically every human being. The only reason we don't have just anarchy running wild all over the world today is because of governments and police forces and military forces. If it weren't for that, you know, what do you think would happen in this country right now if all of a sudden there were no more policemen? I mean, it'd be every man for himself. And that's why it's a benefit. You have to have civil societies in order to maintain law and order. But those civil societies, of course, are just limited to this world. In the world tomorrow, it's going to be a change of heart and mind. And we're not going to find the same kind of systems we find today. So he says the truth's going to make you free. Now that's a benefit of abiding in his word. That's one of the assurances you can have. You can have confidence in that you can be free. But you know, there's a caveat attached to that. And that caveat is, if you're not studying and praying and you don't have any contact with God and you're too busy to be involved with God, you're not going to have that help. You have to do that on a daily basis. That's what's required. I remember the first time I prayed for a half hour solid, man, I couldn't believe I actually prayed that long. Because most of the time, most people who pray, they try to pray, they might pray 5 or 10 minutes. But, you know, you need, I'd say a certain minimum would be a half hour a day. More would even be better. But it better be something you feel from the heart, and you're making contact with God, and you know God's hearing you. Because if that's the case, you're going to have the help you need. So that's why it'll make you free from enslavement to human nature. Now let's go to John 15 and verse number 14. John 15 and verse number 14. He talks here about what is really a benefit and really required of one another, and that is, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay one's life down for his friends. Now here's the text I want emphasized. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know what that requires? That requires a mind and a heart that thinks the way God thinks. Because if you don't think the way God thinks, you're not going to do that. You can't help it. Because that nature is going to dominate and rule you. Now, you want to be a friend of Jesus? Well, if you do what I command you. Then you'd be, the assurance is that you can be God's friend. I tell you, you'd be a whole lot better off to be sure you have God's friend than to be his enemy. For sure. Now, someone who's God's enemy, he's not necessarily going to do anything at this present time. But I tell you, you'll suffer the consequences if you live long enough, and then when it all comes down, because it's going to come down one of these days. I have no idea how soon. But that's the time when people are going to really realize the importance of the benefits of obeying God's laws and his commandments and becoming his, and being sure you're his friend. And that's the assurance that you can have. Now, let's notice something here. You might think this isn't important, but here's a statement by Christ even made in the book of Revelation. And what do we read here in the book of Revelation in chapter 22? If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, as mine is, which shows the words of Jesus, then here's what it says here. Revelation 22 and verse number 12. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. So the assurance is, your works are going to pay off. If you have the right works, and you have the right spirit, and you're humble, and you're willing to be corrected by God's word. All right? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to a tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. So there you see the benefit and the blessing of obeying God. Because what do we read here? I'm going to give to every man according to his works. Now, we're all not required to do the same thing. We're all not required, and we're not all expected to do the same thing. But the problem always lies when people want to do things they're not called to do, or when they're called, they won't even do what they're expected to do. So this is what we have to realize. So it's going to be according to our works. Okay, now let's notice another assurance that we can have from God. Seeking the kingdom of God. Let's notice here in Matthew 6. What do we read here? One of the biggest problems that people have, and I'd say certainly in the time period in which we're living today, is they keep talking about the unemployment rate is now not as much as it was. And if you examine it very carefully, that's just government finagling and fudging. Because when you consider all the people who are unemployed who have given up looking for jobs, or you look at people who are just part-time and don't have full-time jobs and can't even get full-time jobs, a number of the experts are saying it's actually as high as 17%. So there are people right now who are trained professionals of all kinds, send out resume after resume after resume, can't get work, can't get hired. And one of the commentators the other day on the television was saying that some of these people now have already been employed for 8 months, which is just horrendous, and they can't get work. Now, what happens when you've been employed for 8 months and your benefits run out? What are you going to do then? That's why so many people have lost their homes. They've lost their possessions. So it's a very difficult time. It's a time of real trial and test, and that's a time when you have got to be able to demonstrate to God you really are sincere and mean business. So what do we see here in Matthew 6, verse number 33? We pick it up here earlier, and he says, what are you worrying about? And what he means is, if you have this anxious, worried concern, or you're just practically sick, and because you're worried. And he said, why do you worry about clothing? Verse 28. And then he describes the things that God has provided. And then he says, verse 31, why do you worry and saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what shall we wear? That is this anxious over-concern that you're just sick to soul over it. All these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, what's the assurance? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So there's God's assurance and God's promise. But you've got to seek God first and put his word and the responsibilities that he's laid upon your shoulders above the things that are very, very important, of course, to all of us in this world. But we must not let them take precedence, and then any time they take precedence, and then it causes us to ignore, justify, or disobey God, that's to our harm and hurt. Mark 8, verse number 35. Here we talk about those who, here's another assurance about seeking the kingdom of God. He called the people to himself, as we read in verse number 34, with the disciples, and he said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whatever burden you have to be willing to bear, it may be giving up family members. It may be giving up certain types of employment. It may be giving up friends and relatives. It may be starting out on a whole new course in life, formerly than what you had. It may mean that family members will turn against you, and you have nothing in common with them anymore. It's just the way it goes. So here's what he says here. Whoever desires to save his life, in other words, your interest is what you want to do, and your main interest is preserving what you have, and that's what you want to keep doing, and whoever desires to save his life, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's the assurance you can have. So you just have to realize that there's a price that's going to have to be paid, and that's exactly what's expected of you. You cannot be a part and think the way this world thinks and be acceptable to God. Remember what John said, this whole world lies in wickedness. Now, do you think it's a whole lot better today than it was in that time period? You read what it says in the book of Matthew, what the latter days are really depicting. I think I've commented on this, but here was Jeremiah Denton, who was a prisoner in the Vietnam Hanoi Hilton, they called it, where they were beaten regularly, just had the tar beat out of them for this and that, and some of them were even beaten to death by these Vietnamese, and they held fast, and they never compromised, and they were released after 7.5 years, and he said when he got back to the United States, he was just appalled and sick at what had happened to the moral climate of this country in that nearly 8 years he had been in prison. Shocked him. And it's getting a whole lot worse. And that's just the way the facts are. So here's what we read then in Mark 8. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. You want salvation? Then God has got to come first. Can't be second or third down the line. Now he gives you plenty of leeway to live your own life. You're free moral agents. And you can pretty well do what you want to do, but you just have to remember that any time those things are causing you to disobey God and to violate his laws and commandments, that's to your hurt. That's to your harm. That's what's expected of us. Luke 10, verse number 42. Luke 10, verse number 42. What's this assurance here now? Get the story here. We read that Jesus went into this certain home, as we read here in verse 38, there was a woman named Martha, and she welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So here he was, obviously a group there, and they were talking, and she was sitting there listening to him. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So what's the assurance here? The assurance here that if you look at the spiritual things and your mind is on those things and you're concerned about growing spiritually, that's the good part. Now, you can be involved in all kinds of physical things all the time. You may accomplish physical deeds of one type or another. That's good. That's well. That's fine. But they can't supersede and take place of the spiritual. And this is what Jesus is showing here. What does it say about this good part she's chosen? Which will not be taken away from her. So there you go. That's another one of the assurances that we have from God. John 6, verse number 27. John 6, verse number 27. Remember these people, Jesus was pretty blunt because they followed him around and they'd go to these big meetings and then he'd perform miracles and feed them. On one occasion he fed, I think it was 6,000 and another 5,000 by just changing a few loaves of bread and some fish into food, so it went for everybody. And then they followed him. They found him on the other side, as we read here, because he went across the sea there, the Galilee. And they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Their main purpose in following him was to get fed. What did he say? "Do not labor for the food that perishes." That is, don't make that your number one goal and aim in life. Do not wrap up your life in those things. "For the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." That's right, the spiritual food. You know, think about this for a moment. We have the Lord's Prayer. Most people think that they call it a great prayer because they think that's the prayer you're supposed to pray. That prayer was not given for you to imitate, not that it's wrong to do so if you recognize its place, but that prayer was given to show you how to pray. And it's broken down into various components of prayer. And if you follow that prayer, you'll have a good outline as to how to pray regularly. And one of the things he says in there, "Give us our daily bread." Now, what about your spiritual bread? We pray for our daily bread. Do you pray for the spiritual bread of life? God's Spirit? That's what you should be praying for along with the physical bread. So this is what's important. That's why he's emphasizing this. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." That's the Spirit of God. That's the spiritual bread of life that is made available for us. So in every single case here, they're seeking for what? They're seeking for the spiritual, and they're seeking for things that are above. Now, it's not wrong to seek for physical things, but don't make those the overcompassing goal and thing in life that you think is the most important. Because, you know, we're all going to get old someday. It's like one fellow said here recently, you have all this craze catching on right now where these women are getting tattoos. He said, "Now, you know what's going to happen? One of these days there are going to be a bunch of old ladies with tattoos. See, this life only goes so long, you only live so long. Now, what's going to happen when it gets down to the time when we're all inevitably going to die? That's going to be determined on what we've done right now while we could." All right, I got one more I think I have time to cover here before we close this section here. And this is prayer. What assurances do we have in prayer? Let's notice Matthew 6. verse number 6. Matthew 6, verse number 6. He's talking about praying here, doesn't he? And he says, verse 5, that don't be like the hypocrites. They make a big public thing out of it. Your prayers should be heartfelt, and they should be private. That doesn't mean it's wrong to have public prayers, because they certainly did in the church. And remember Paul, when he was on that ship, and that ship was about ready to sink. They were traveling, and their lives were in danger. And he stood up there, and he told them that he had a dream that night, and that his God was going to deliver them and save them. Not a one of them would die. You know what the Roman soldiers were going to do who were guarding all those prisoners? They were going to kill them if the ship sunk. Why? Because if you were a Roman soldier guarding a prisoner and he escaped, your life went in his place. But Paul assured them, you don't have to worry. Not a single person will die. But he said, now, we haven't eaten in a long time. He brought this food out in front of them, and he prayed right in front of all those unconverted people and asked God's blessing on the food. So public prayers are not wrong. But they shouldn't be just, that's what your prayer life is involved in. So that's what he says here. Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So there's the promise you have. You're going to be rewarded. Now, you may be rewarded in ways that you don't comprehend at the time. But you know, sometimes these things that seem to be wrong for us happen to be blessings in disguise. So that's what we need to realize. And then let's notice Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So there you have a responsibility to seek and to ask, and ask God to help you in these various matters. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So there's another assurance you can have if you're really praying. And it's a necessary part of your life. You cannot survive spiritually without it. And you cannot take it lightly. It's very important. And then Luke 18 and verse number 1. Luke 18, verse number 1. This is really a good one here, because what it shows you, how many times do we pray and we don't get an answer, or we don't get the answer we want, or it seems to be ignored? Well, that's why that Jesus said here. He spoke this parable to them. So the parable that follows is what this is based on. But here's what the emphasis is. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So just because you don't get the answer you want right away, don't get discouraged and quit. Keep at it. Because that's what he's saying right here. And then he gives the example here of the unjust judge. And then he's showing that the unjust judge went ahead and gave justice just because he didn't want to be bothered. But God, of course, is different than that, and he is going to intervene on behalf of his people. I've got time for one more here. It's just got two texts, and then we can bring this to a close on this first section here. But what did Jesus say about persecution? I don't think any of us have been persecuted very much. Certainly none of us to blood. The worst thing I ever had to happen to me, I was threatened to be killed two or three times. And a man got mad at me one time, hit me over the head with a cane, put a knot on my head. But that's all I had ever happened to me, outside of being written up in the front pages of newspapers and made to look like an idiot in at least two major newspapers, one in Ohio and one in California. That's all I've ever had. So I say, you know, we can expect it. Now, how it's going to come, when, I don't know how soon, who it's going to involve. But here's what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Now, you're not going to feel this way when it happens, I can guarantee you. Because when you're on the front page, and all your neighbors around are reading the newspaper, and they read about you, and then they take it out on your children after that, and all the kids in the neighborhood mock. That's happened to me. Now here's the assurance that you're given, though. Let's read it here in verse number 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my account or for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's your assurance. This isn't going to be reward in this physical life, but that's where it's going to be. And then in Matthew 10, verse number 19, Matthew 10, verse number 19, beware of men, as he says in verse 17 here. When they deliver you up, if that should ever happen, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So there's the assurance you can have. If that ever comes, you'd be amazed sometimes when you're in situations and some question is asked you never heard before, and all of a sudden the answer just clear as a bell comes to you. That's happened to me thousands of times. So let's realize God makes these assurances and these promises. And let's realize that they're all for our benefit and our good. And we can, and I have a number more because I've got another sermon on this subject, and I don't even know if I can get it all done in two sermons, but we'll see. Anyway, we hope all you folks out there could hear real well, and you can benefit from this sermon today.